Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We're diving back into our 1 Corinthians study this morning, and I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Matt preached last week the first few verses of this series in chapter 4, and we're going to follow up today beginning in verse 6. So let's read it together. I'm going to read verses 6 through 21, then I'm going to come back and just kind of dissect it as we walk through it. I was tempted to title today's message, Get Off Your High Horse, but that sounds like kind of just harsh. And so I just titled it, Let's Gently Descend from Our High Horses. Just a little bit more palatable, more easy to receive. But the Corinthian church, whew, man, they were spiritually prideful people. And they thought they were something else. And that's going to come out pretty clearly in our text this morning as the Apostle Paul is writing back to this church that he helped start, and he's got concerns about their attitudes and their behaviors because they blended in so well with their culture. And if you haven't heard our intro message into this series, I do want to encourage you to go back and just find it on Spotify or Apple Music or YouTube and just listen to how we set things up so you'll understand the context of these messages in the city of Corinth. But beginning in verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If, in fact, you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You are already full. You were already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. We are fools for Christ. Oh, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. I'm not writing this to you to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So let's dive in this morning because Paul has some pretty strong words and even some biting sarcasm for this church. So he begins and he says, Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. And so basically he's reflecting and he's looking in the mirror saying, I'm not going to say things to you that your leaders are not seeking to apply to their own lives as well. We're practicing what we're teaching. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he also said, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each one has the role the Lord has given. So Paul's writing to the church, and he's reminding them, listen, I'm not going to say anything. We don't praise ourselves. We don't glorify ourselves. Everything I'm teaching, we're applying to us. We are just servants. Like Matt preached last week, the role of a spiritual leader is to be a servant and a steward of the gospel. And then he writes, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. So Paul was intent on revealing to them and communicating to them the authority of Scripture, that we shouldn't go beyond what is written in Scripture. Scripture is not some type of flip and dip method. I don't know if you've ever done that in your quiet times before, but you open your Bible and you just kind of go, and you claim this as your promise verse for the day, and that would have been Ezra chapter 7, verse 26. Anyone who does not keep the law of your God and the law of the king, let the appropriate judgment be executed against him, whether death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. You write that down, go, Thank you, Jesus. That's the flip and dip method. It's like we don't want to treat Scripture as our spiritual yummy. You don't read Scripture just to read to a point that you say, oh, that'll preach. Or, oh, that's good. I'm going to put that on Instagram or somewhere. Scripture is not your tool to be used for the inspiration of yourself and for others. So Paul is saying, don't go beyond what is written. He's basically saying, we should be believers who present ourselves to Scripture for the renewing of our minds, receiving what it says, applying it to our life to soak and meditate on it. Much of the problem with bad preaching and heresy is when we go beyond what's written, either with our own fanciful conclusions of what the Scripture is saying, or when we explain away the clear meaning of the text, saying, oh, well, they really didn't mean that, or their culture was different then, so we don't have to do that any longer. Don't go beyond what is written, Paul would say to this church at Corinth. Why were they doing it? Because they were spiritually prideful. They thought themselves above Scripture, rather than presenting themselves in humility, seeking obedience to Scripture, which is God's Word. And he continues and he says, the purpose of that is so that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You see, Corinthian culture was a Greek culture in a sense, but it was also Roman culture. As we mentioned in our introductory message to our series, Corinth was one of the five greatest cities of the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire and in Greek culture, status relied heavily on the other. Something was always from someone else. Either you had inherited status, wealth, and opportunity, or someone was providing it for you. And in the Roman Empire, patronage was a big deal. There were patrons who would sponsor you, so to speak. And so Paul was essentially writing to the Corinthians and saying, I don't know what you're boasting about because everything you have was given to you by someone else. Either you have a patron or you've inherited it. And the same is true from a spiritual perspective. Get off your high horses, he's telling the Corinthians. Very few people had bragging rights in the first century Roman Empire. And then he's going to start with this biting sarcasm and this irony. And he says, you are already full. You were already rich because the Corinthians were just saying, oh yeah, we know it all. We understand it all. Paul, you're just still trying to teach us elementary things. We're ready for the deeper Christian teachings. Interestingly enough, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul's going to write back in his next letter, and he's going to say this, and he's going to remind them about the attitude of Jesus. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." What a contrast in attitudes, isn't it? Jesus would even say in Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But here are the Corinthians who were priding themselves on their knowledge and their grasp of spiritual principles. And so Paul says, you are already full, you're already rich. And then he says, you've begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. Now, what was he alluding to here about them reigning as kings? Well, in the gospel, we teach and we preach that Christ has been crucified and Christ has also been risen from the grave. And as a result, he has inaugurated the kingdom of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And by inaugurating the kingdom of God, it's this already and not yet kingdom. The kingdom of God is here, but it will be fully here when Christ returns. So we live under the kingdom of God, but these Corinthians had taken it so literally, they began to think that they were kings and princes and princesses and queens themselves, able to do whatever they wanted to do. One of the testimonies about the emperor of Rome was that he could do whatever he wanted to do. It was always said of the emperor, everything is permissible for the emperor. There's no one above him. He can do whatever he wants. And that's how these Christians in Corinth were acting. That means that we had to pay attention to bad theology. They had heard about the kingdom of God, but they had misapplied the truth of the kingdom of God to their life. Bad theology affects current behavior. They thought they had the right to rule now, and so they had proudly seized the day. The modern charismatic church is a lot like this in their prosperity gospel. If you follow Jesus intimately, then you should be able to expect wealth and blessing and health. The faith movement. If you don't have it, it's because your faith must be weak. If you just muster up enough faith, you can name it and you can claim it. Paul's going to write to the Corinthians on a number of occasions, but he says it twice, word for word, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where he's responding to them, and he's saying, everything is permissible for me. But he's going to say, but not everything is beneficial for you. He says it again in chapter 10, verse 23, word for word, because they were so used to quoting what was said of the emperor. Everything is permissible to the emperor. And I said, well, if Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords and we are his children, then everything is permissible for us too. And that explains why Paul says, you've already begun to reign as kings without us. Philo has a powerful description of hubris. And you can see it on the screen behind me as he describes prideful people. Hubris is thinking that you are the most wealthy, the most distinguished, the most beautiful, the strongest, the wisest, the most prudent, the most righteous, the most rational, and the most learned of all men, looking upon all the rest of mankind as poor, of no reputation, dishonored, foolish, unjust, ignorant, mere dregs of mankind entitled to no consideration. Make no mistake, the elitists of the world and the Roman Empire felt this way. This attitude had seeped into the Corinthian church. And wherever you find elitists in the world of our day, you see the same type of attitude. People who think they're entitled to rule others, and people who are riddled with the sin of hubris. But Paul's going to contrast the Corinthian attitude with the apostles. And he says, "For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die." So rather than living like kings, Paul said that the apostles were steadfast in being stewards and servants of the gospel. In fact, he says this. He says, "We've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. We are fools for Christ, but you're wise in Christ." And he lists all of these different contrasts, just ironically, but with biting sarcasm. As I'm writing this down in my iPad this week, just trying to distinguish between what Paul is saying about the Corinthians and what he's saying about the apostles, let me show you this on the screen. Here's a list of what Paul says belongs to the Corinthians and how he describes himself and the rest of the apostles. And then you can also see this table. It says, "Who makes you so superior?" The Corinthians were arrogant and superior, and they boasted. They were full, rich, reigning kings, wise, strong, distinguished. And yet the apostles were in last place, condemned to die, spectacle, fools, weak, dishonored, hungry, / thirsty, rags, badly treated, homeless. They labored with their hands. They were reviled, persecuted, slandered, and scum of the earth, and garbage. So when Paul finishes this thought, this brings to a conclusion what he began saying in chapter 1. You may remember, if you were here for it, in 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says, "It's been reported to me, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you." So with this statement of contrasting the Corinthian attitude with the attitude of the apostles, Paul wraps up his address to them about rivalry in the church and about esteeming spiritual leaders and the temptation to make celebrities of certain spiritual leaders. And he shifts his tone and he shifts his focus here, because what he says next is going to set up the next couple of chapters, in chapters 5 and 6. And Paul is going to begin addressing specific sin and moral issues. If you want to read ahead, chapter 5, verses 1 through about 10, and go, "Oh gosh, I can't wait to see what they say about this next week," you can do so. But the reality of it is, as Paul shifts, he's also shifting his tone with them. He's been employing some pretty biting sarcasm. But now he shifts and he steps off his high horse for a moment. And he shifts into his role as apostle, but as spiritual father. And he's going to treat them gently with children. He says, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." See, Paul's been saying these things all along in the letter. In chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, he had already told them this, "Brothers and sisters, please consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God's chosen what's insignificant and despised in the world, what's viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what's viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence." Saying, "I'm not writing this to shame you. I'm writing it to warn you. Your attitude is going to prevent you from walking in intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Your attitude will make you impotent in spiritual power. You may want influence, but you will not have spiritual influence by the Holy Spirit in other people's lives with an attitude of pride." So he's warning them as his dear children. And he says, "You may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." He wasn't interested in belittling them. He wasn't interested in shaming them, but he wanted to raise their vision from how they defined themselves by worldly status to seeing the beauty and defining themselves as children of God, as humble followers of Christ. He says, you may have a lot of teachers, because remember in Corinth, they prided themselves on following different philosophers and rhetoricians. He says, you may have a lot of teachers or instructors, but you only have one spiritual father. And I became your spiritual father through Christ, through the gospel. He's essentially saying who they learned from matters. You see, there's this principle in the Roman Empire at the time, or this practice, so to speak. It's a practice of pedagogy. So there were these pedagogues, and these pedagogues were basically, and virtually all of them were slaves, but they were hired by families and put in charge of the children. And their role was either to teach the kids, educate the kids, or their role was to get the kids to school, to the right instructors, to the right educators. And so these pedagogues were like one of the families, so to speak, but they didn't have the same relationship with the children as fathers did. They could be teachers, they could be responsible for the kids and their work, but Paul says here, and its implication is that a true servant or steward or faith leader will treat those he teaches with love as a father, and he must model what he teaches. In other words, your content must result in the reformation of your own character. So when I stand up and preach, or Matt or Sean or whoever else preaches and teaches from the stage here at North Star, you should have a strong expectation that the content of Scripture is seeping into our souls and transforming our characters. That we're becoming more and more like the image of Christ because we expose ourselves to the Word of God consistently. But we have a mutual expectation of each of you as followers of Jesus. We expect the content of the gospel to transform your character as well, as you present yourself to the Word of God consistently and daily, seeking to allow God's Word to marinate in your soul. You too are being transformed daily into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. So when we preach and teach and model the gospel, the Holy Spirit uses it to transform us as we submit to its truth. And when Paul says, imitate me, he's already said this once before in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Paul's not just making things up. He's saying, I'm trying to follow Christ. So as I'm trying to follow Christ, it's safe for you to imitate me as your spiritual father. And he continues, he said, this is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus. See, Timothy looked at Paul and followed Paul. And what he saw in Paul was the life of Jesus. But Paul's now sending Timothy back to the Corinthian church to remind them not just of what he taught, but to remind them about his way of living. He says he's going to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, his patterns of living, his spiritual habits. His ways in Christ mean his manner, his method, his ethics, the outworking of his beliefs. So Paul was essentially saying that he had a way of living as a result of his belief in the gospel that he wanted them to adopt as well. Paul had more than likely modeled for them the reading of Scripture. So he wanted them to read Scripture regularly. Paul had modeled for them praying in private and praying with one another. So he wanted them to model that as well. Paul had modeled hard work in front of them. He'd modeled sacrificial living in front of them. He had spent 18 months in Corinth. A year and a half was long enough for the Corinthians to observe his lifestyle, his attitudes, how he responded to hardship and persecution and difficulty. He's saying, imitate my manner of living because I'm also imitating Christ. And then he makes the comment, I teach these things everywhere, in every church. In other words, he's telling the Corinthians, I'm not just singling you out. This is consistent throughout all of the churches that I impact and I minister to. And then he shifts a little bit. He says, now some of you are arrogant. He's already said that a couple of different times, but why would they be arrogant? Well, Paul wasn't there. When the cat's away, the mice will play. It's like when the teacher walks out of the room in middle school, or you have a substitute. When the recognized authority isn't present, things get a little bit icky sometimes. The attitude probably was, well, Paul's not here, is he? Who cares what Paul says or thinks? He doesn't understand us. He's not Corinthian. But Paul was an apostle, and he was operating within God's authority. And so what Paul is going to do here and what he's going to do consistently in 1 Corinthians and in his letter of 2 Corinthians is he's going to have to defend his apostleship. So let me do a quick pull aside, and let's just talk now, because this is implied here. Let's talk about the authority of the apostles in the New Testament church. Paul has already pointed out in pretty biting sarcasm that they are not the only spiritual people on the planet, speaking of the Corinthians. He's distinguished between them and the apostles. And Paul has illustrated here and elsewhere that while some may think that being close to Christ means the absence of hardship and suffering and should be recognized by success and wealth and fame, the reality is that all who follow Jesus rightly will encounter struggle and persecution. We will all be opposed by earthly powers, by society, by evil spiritual forces. What and who we represent and belong to are not benign. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul's really clear when he's writing to the church at Ephesus that God appoints some Christians as apostles in the first century. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So what was an evidence or evidences of apostleship? Well, there are three distinguishing marks that we can pull out of Scripture. From 1 Corinthians 9:1, we can say an apostle had to have been a witness of the resurrected Christ. They had to have been a witness. They had to have been called by Jesus, number two. And they had to have been able to perform signs and wonders. So you can see those distinguishing marks. They have to be called by Jesus, see the resurrected Christ, demonstrate the Spirit's empowerment to perform signs and wonders. Those are the three marks of an apostle according to the Scriptures. But you can obviously see why Paul struggled and had to defend his apostleship, right? He wasn't one of the 12. Judas betrayed Jesus, killed himself. They replaced Judas with a man named Matthias. And here comes Paul. Well, did Paul see Jesus? Was he called personally by Jesus? He's going to say, yes, he was. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, appeared to him. He says, I am the Lord Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Has he seen the resurrected Christ? Yes, he saw him on the road to Damascus, and then Jesus is going to appear to Paul. He actually appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 18 in Corinth. Said, don't worry, there are many people of mine that belong in this city. Don't be afraid. And finally, Paul performs miracles and wonders and signs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, Paul says, if I boast a little too much about our authority, who is our, the apostles' authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be put to shame. So an apostle was given great authority over the churches in the first century by the Lord. And that authority was given to them to build the church up. Then Paul is going to say in chapter 14, verses 37 through 38, that one of the marks of someone being spiritually mature is being able to understand that what the apostles write actually has the same authority as the Lord Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, "Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored." So Paul is saying, my writings are coming from the Lord. And he's going to support that continuously because he's also going to reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, that other apostles have the same authority to speak and teach and command in the name of Jesus. So he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 3, "My defense to those who examine me is this. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working?" In other words, this reference to the other apostles, he includes himself in this elite group as spiritual servants and stewards of the gospel. And then he's going to have to write in 2 Corinthians an entire chapter, chapter 11, just to defend his apostleship, continuing to say, I have the spiritual authority directly from the Lord Jesus. I am called to be an apostle. In the church at Galatia, he'll have to write back to them in chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. And he's going to tell the story that I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and I began ministering and teaching in the name of Jesus. And after 14 years, I decided I better go back to Jerusalem and make sure that they recognized me as being an apostle with them, to make sure that what I was teaching and preaching was correct. And so it picks up here in Galatians 2, verse 7. They, referring to the apostles in Jerusalem, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised, since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. Why is it important to talk about the authority of an apostle as we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Well, because Paul wrote it. If Paul is not an apostle of the Lord Jesus, if Paul is not inspired by the Holy Spirit, we should all be kind of thinking, well, you know, Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Can we just discard everything that Paul wrote because he's just a guy? No, because an apostle speaks with the very inspiration of God himself. It's critical for us to understand that when he does so, he speaks and writes with authority from God. So what Paul and Peter and James and the other apostles have written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are the very commands of the Lord Jesus himself. Charles Hodge has written a book on systematic theology, and one of the things he says about this chapter is this: what is true of this chapter is no less true of all apostolical instructions, because they all rest on the same foundation. And so the inspired words of the apostles are no less than the words of Christ himself. And we cannot have Christ if we don't also have his appointed apostles. Let us therefore pay heed to what the apostles have written to the church. So to sum it up, apostolic authority, you'll see on the slide behind me. There's no distinction between apostles and the rest of the church. All who follow Jesus will encounter hardship, refining, and opposition because we have an enemy. Secondly, we learn that God called apostles to shepherd, guide, and speak his word to the church after Jesus ascended. What they wrote has the same authority as Jesus' words because it was inspired by Jesus' spirit. And what they commanded carried the same weight as Jesus, since they spoke as he led. So as we wrap up what Paul wrote to the Corinthians here in chapter 4, it tells us that he wants to come to them as a spiritual father, but the way he comes is he wants to be able to come back to them and celebrate with them their obedience. He doesn't want to come back and take off his belt. He doesn't want to have to come back and have a harsh visit with them. But their attitudes stink. And so he's hoping that they'll read his words, which have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, understand that his words are God's very words to them, and that they will adjust their attitudes and their behaviors and the way they treat one another, and even the way that they see spiritual leaders in the church. And so Paul continues and he says, I don't want you to behave as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And what do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? In other words, he's saying, I'm going to let you put your money where your mouth is. You are talking a big talk, but there's no demonstration of spiritual power in your life. The only thing that's a demonstration is pride in your life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he would write to that church, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. It's the same thing he's saying to the Corinthians. You talk a big talk, but there's no godly power emanating from your lives. You're full of yourselves. You're not full of God. Let's gently get off your high horse. So here are some thoughts that we can just sum things up with. First thought is just this. Beware of equating success with faithfulness. Man, the Corinthians looked around and they wanted their influencers. They wanted their leaders to be saturated with worldly success and recognition and celebrity. But Paul's made a pretty clear list of what the apostles endured, and he made a list of who the Corinthians were. And the lists really weren't even comparable. See, when the Christian faith is reduced to a mere complement to cultural norms, churches come to affirm the very things they should despise and despise the very things they should affirm. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, if the salt should become unsalty, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The church was intended to be a guide and representative of the manner and the methods and the mission of Jesus Christ. And we do that by following him, not by seeking to blend in with our culture like the Corinthians were. So beware of equating success with faithfulness. And then secondly, beware of DIY faith. Do-it-yourself faith. Reading books, watching Christian influencers on social media, even being saturated with sermon podcasts. It's all good stuff, but it has a tendency of this DIY thing of, I'm just going to do it myself. I don't need the church. I don't need to submit myself to a community of believers. You see, if you're not careful, DIY faith has a tendency of self-diagnosis, self-control, self-dependence, Rather, in humility, we should seek submission to the Lord and His word and prayer with other believers and allow true spiritual fathers to influence our walk with Christ Jesus. Another thought for us is the Word of God is inspired by God through His anointed and chosen agents. Scripture should be trusted, received, obeyed. The mark of a mature disciple is obedience. Another thing that we can pull away from is find a role model. Find a role model. More than likely, it's not going to be a celebrity pastor. Find a role model. It's probably going to be a grandmother. It's going to be someone that's unassuming, going to be quiet, but who is constantly seeking after the Lord Jesus. Someone who doesn't get recognition, but find a role model. And if you do want to imitate a leader in the church, make sure that the leader in the church, as Matt said last week, is a servant and a steward and oozes humility. Finally, remember that the crown of Christ is inseparably connected to a cross. Jesus was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but He went through the cross to do so. We too are sons and daughters of the King. We too enjoy royalty. But let's remember that following Christ means that we also pick up our own crosses, dying to ourselves, walking in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.